You all would grab your Bibles and turn to Daniel 4. And you're probably, Daniel 4, what happened to John? All right, well, we're going to pick back up with the Gospel of John next week. I think I told you that before I left for 2 weeks that we would not be doing John when I got back. And we'll be picking up with a very non-familiar verse, John 3:16. So if you don't know what that says, you might want to be here. That's what we're picking up in our study of the Gospel of John next week, John 3:16. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Daniel 4. Let me begin by asking a question. Would you all agree with me that pride is an ugly thing? And if you didn't agree with me, you're prideful. I'm not speaking of the kind of pride we may have in our country or in a sports team or our church or our family, that kind of pride, there's some healthy things about that kind of pride. I'm speaking about the pride that's the opposite of humility. A friend of mine summed up well what pride is in a Bible study. This is many years ago, having a Bible study with some coaches and guys back in Springfield, Illinois, and we were talking about this particular verse about humility in the Bible, and he said, "Hey guys, have I ever told you about the book I recently wrote?" And we said, "No, we didn't know you wrote a book." He said, "Yeah, I wrote a book." He said, "Well, tell us about it." He said, "Well, it's entitled Humility and How I Obtained It." Of course, we all chuckled. He said, "If you'd like an autographed copy, I'd be happy to fix you up with that as well." And but to think that someone would write a book and brag about how they obtained humility is silly and humorous. And ironic, but it's really not a laughing matter, because pride has plagued mankind from the beginning. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. They fell because of pride, didn't they? They wanted to be like God. Satan attempted them. You could be like God if you eat from this fruit. The very same pride that Satan fell from when he wanted to be like God, which you learn in Ezekiel. And whenever we take credit for something that we didn't accomplish in and of ourselves, that's pride. And in reality, we really can't take credit for anything, can we? Because God gave us everything that we have in order to accomplish anything. Also, when we look clearly at God's Word and we see something that's very clear, there's some things that aren't super clear, but there are things that are very clear, and we decide we're not going to do them, we're not going to obey them, that's pride. "Hey, God, you know, I don't need you. I've got it handled." And as Mark Twain once said, and I've said this before, is, "It's not the things about the Bible that I don't understand that give me problems. It's the things I do understand that give me problems." And when we don't obey those things that we do understand, it's prideful. And God, the Bible says, detests pride because it breaks what? The first commandment. "You shall have no other gods before me." And pride is a worship of self. The negative pride I'm talking about. The lack of humility. And God makes it clear that he alone is to be worshipped. We see this in Isaiah 48:11. "My glory I will not give to another." And just in case that's not clear enough for us concerning God's desire to be worshipped alone and for us to not be prideful, look at Proverbs 16:5. "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly he will not be unpunished. And even if you don't know what the word abomination means, it's not good. All right? It's an abomination, meaning it's against God. It's a sin against God when we're proud. Again, in the wrong way, proud in heart. And God will make sure that at the end, no one will stand before him in pride. Either will bow to his grace now or will bow to his judgment later. What's our choice? Do we bow in humility to his grace now or bow to his judgment later? And in Daniel chapter 4, we find a story of how the Lord humbled a prideful king, a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And maybe many of you all heard of him. You've studied the book of Daniel, heard stories from the Bible. You've probably heard of Nebuchadnezzar, all right? And God humbled him, and he tells how God humbled him in chapter 4 of Daniel. And I guess the question for us as we begin is, have you been humbled by God and his word? Have you been humbled by God and his word? Let's pray and ask God to do just that this morning through his word, okay? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak as clearly now as you did from the beginning. And you speak to us through your word, Lord. I pray we would have humble hearts to receive what you want to teach us from Daniel chapter 4 this morning. Lord, pray you bring change where there needs to be change. Bring humility where there needs to be humility. Bring encouragement So there needs to be encouragement. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have to study your word together this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you haven't opened your Bibles to Daniel 4, go ahead and open them to Daniel 4. All right? And before we dive into this chapter, let's just look at the context briefly. This is the third miraculous encounter that Nebuchadnezzar has with God or with Daniel's God. The first was Daniel's interpretation of his dream, which was in Nebuchadnezzar's second year of reigning. So he has a dream, can't get anybody to interpret it. He gets Daniel to interpret it, right? Then in the second miraculous encounter he has, you all probably know this story. Most people know this story, this encounter with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all right? And they're in the fiery furnace, and he sees, they only put three in, right? And he sees someone like the Son of God in the furnace with them. And they come out, and they don't even have smoke on their clothes. And so he has this encounter. Again, that was in his fifth year of reign. So it's 3 years between those two encounters. And each of these first two encounters with God, Nebuchadnezzar pays tribute to Daniel's God. Look what he says after Daniel interprets his first dream in Daniel 2:47. The king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is God of gods and a Lord of kings." And then we see in chapter 3, after this miraculous thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved out of the fiery furnace, look what Nebuchadnezzar says. Nebuchadnezzar says in Daniel 3:28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Now you would think that Nebuchadnezzar was a worshiper of the one true God just by those statements, wouldn't you? But look how he refers to God in these two statements. Look at those again. Look at verse 47. "Surely your God is a God of God and Lord of kings." Then look at 3:28. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." Nebuchadnezzar is impressed with God, but he refers to him as their God, not his God. He also insinuates that God is just one of many gods. I mean, he's a God of gods, right? He's pretty tough. I mean, of all the gods, he's probably the biggest and baddest, at least right now. But he never refers to him as his God. He just doesn't get it. And God is going to make sure that he gets it. All right? Now, it's thought that the events of chapter 4 happened about approximately 25 to 30 years after the event of the fiery furnace, all right? The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown in the fiery furnace, pulled out unscathed. About 25 to 30 years now have passed when we get chapter 4. So it took Nebuchadnezzar quite some time to get it, didn't it? And it was all part of God's plan. Now, we can look at Nebuchadnezzar and say, man, what's wrong with this guy? But doesn't it take us sometimes a long time to get it? You know, it takes me a long time to get it sometimes. And God is so patient and gracious with me and has been for many years. And here in Nebuchadnezzar, that's what we need to look at this. Not, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, you're a knucklehead, although he was. But we have to put ourselves in the same position, don't we, and call ourselves knuckleheads. All right, well, now look at the first three verses of chapter 4. Now that we kind of see where we're going, where we've been, and Nebuchadnezzar's encounter with God. Look at verses 1 through 3. "Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation." I want us to notice that Nebuchadnezzar is the one speaking here. He kind of introduced, it's me, Nebuchadnezzar, the king. Okay, and I'm king of all these places and people and all that kind of thing. It's me. Now, and he wants people to hear what he has to say. See what he says there in verse 2? "It seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders," all right, "which most has God has done for me." And he calls God the Most High God. He says that God's kingdom is everlasting, opposed to, which was different than Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is not everlasting. It sounds if, at this point in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he got it. He's not just one God, he's the God. His kingdom doesn't last for a little bit or shared with other kings. His kingdom lasts forever and ever and ever. It sounds like something's happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life that he gets it now. What would have brought such a dramatic change in his life? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is getting ready to tell everyone who will listen who and what brought about this change. He's getting ready to tell his testimony. Right, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony Listen to what God did for me. Before God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, listen to this. He had a title, but not a testimony. And after God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, he set aside his title, and then he had a testimony. And all people who have been changed by God should have a testimony. Not should have, they do have a testimony. They should be able to tell others how God has changed their life, how he has humbled them by his word. My question this morning is, do you have a testimony or you just have a title? A title won't make it with God, but a testimony of how he's changed you, that's what he wants. Well, let's look at Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of how God humbled him, and we're going to look at the remainder, beginning of verse 4 of this chapter, more in an overview style this morning. And while we do that, we want to look at four truths about being humbled by the word of God so that we might testify to others of his changing power. Now, the first truth about being humbled by the word of God is the confrontation of the word of God. Look at in verses 4 and 5, all right, in this passage. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful, and these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So how do we know this was a word from God? Okay, he's having a vision, all right? How do we know it's from God? Well, look at verses 13 and 14. Drop down there in the passage. He says, I was looking in the visions of my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke. Notice it was an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. This was an angel or a messenger from God. Also, look at the second half of verse 17. There, just a little bit, a few verses down. It says, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Here we see the purpose of the vision or this word from God. Look what it says. It says, that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So this vision or this dream is obviously a word from God. If that purpose is it comes from this, it descends from heaven, and the purpose is that people may know he's the Most High God. Wouldn't it be a word from God? Obviously, it's the purpose of the vision. So it's a word from God. God wanted to communicate something very important to Nebuchadnezzar. So he reveals himself, in a sense, to Nebuchadnezzar. And he also desires to communicate something very important to us, doesn't he? So what has he given us to communicate to us? His very word. And just as a reminder to us, as we look at this word, it's not just words on a page. It's not just ink on some paper. It's the living word of God. And as we believe that and we acknowledge that, God uses that to change our lives. He's given us a word, just like he's given Nebuchadnezzar a word here in Daniel 4. So now how we know this word was confrontational? All right, how do we know that? Well, notice how Nebuchadnezzar describes his state in verse 4 again. Look at those words, at ease. All right, or your translation may say contented or at rest. It means to free from fear. I mean, things are going pretty good, right? How about the other word there in verse 5 or at the end of verse 4? It says flourishing or prosperous. And it's a word that literally means growing green. Now, it's a play on words because in the vision that he has, this is what he's pictured as. It's this great big tree growing and flourishing. Everything is going great. Everything is going good in Nebuchadnezzar's life. All right? So it's kind of a play on words here. But things are going good, right? He's at peace. He's at ease. He has no worries. Back in the day, there used to be a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And that's probably what Nebuchadnezzar was singing here, right? Probably a little guitar playing in the background. He's singing that along, right? I don't know that if the song was out, he would have been singing it because that's how he felt. Now, notice the words in verse 5. See the contrast in verse 4 and verse 5 with me. Kept alarming me. You're there at the end. Terrified me, one translation says. Troubled me. All right? And my translation says, kept alarming me. Now, this is most definitely a change of attitude, right? Things are going great in verse 4, and then all of a sudden, what I saw, it troubled me. It alarmed me. Nebuchadnezzar is alarmed because he has been confronted with a word from the living God. All right, let's look at that confrontation of this word from God, verses 10 through 17. We're going to read those and then look at why this was confrontational. Now look at verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted out and spoke as follows: chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Now, you got, see the picture here? This beautiful, huge tree. Maybe like the Lion King tree. You remember the King and Lion tree? The tree in Lion King? I mean, it's like this huge tree, and they play that music, you know, the circle of life and all that kind of. This is the kind of tree. We're talking about a huge tree here. Now, look what happened. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Now see, it's talking about he. He's calling the tree a he. So we know it's talking about someone in particular, right? A person. All right, let's look at verse 16. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Would you say God's word is confrontational here? If you're Nebuchadnezzar, you would have. Because he sees real quickly that this dream, or eventually he's going to see that this dream, all right, is speaking of him, and it's not good. In fact, I think he already knew that before he brought in Daniel. I think he knew, whoa, this is troubling. Why was it troubling? I might be that tree. All right, that's why it's troubling, and it's confrontational. He didn't completely understand it, but he knew that something wouldn't be good. It chopped down the tree, that's not good. It was confrontational. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been confronted by the Word of God? Have you ever picked up God's Word and read it and said, uh-oh? Have you ever heard someone teaching it or preaching it and you said, uh-oh, that's speaking about me? And I'll tell you, as I prepare each week, that often happens to me. Oh, this is me. This is me here it's talking about. And it confronts me. If you've read much of God's word, you've probably been confronted by his holy standard. And it alarms you as you look at your life. Because you know what? You're like, I'm like, I can't do that. Are you kidding me? To love someone who hates me? To serve someone who steps all over me? You kidding me? Apart from God's grace, there's no way we could do that. So it confronts us. It convicts us. And just like Nebuchadnezzar, once we're confronted with the Word of God, we're beginning the process of being humbled. Well, so we see that the first truth we learn about being humbled by the Word of God is the confrontation of the Word of God. Let's look at the second truth about being humbled by the Word of God, the explanation of the Word of God. So what's this mean? Well, as I mentioned in our first point, Nebuchadnezzar didn't completely understand what the dream was about, but he understood it was possibly about him and it wasn't good. Okay, in order for a king to understand the dream, he needed someone to explain it to him. He needed an explanation of God's word. But what does Nebuchadnezzar do? Like the rest of us probably would do, he goes and looks for someone to explain this thing to him. All right, he goes to two different people or two different groups. First, he goes and he looks in the wrong place. All right, notice who he calls first to explain this dream to him in verses 6 and 7. Look there in Daniel 4. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. They may make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and diviners came in and related the dream to him. And I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't figure out the dream, and neither could any of the rest, the wisest men he knew. They couldn't figure it out. And it's a perfect illustration of this truth found in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. The king and his wise men were natural men who were not able to discern spiritual truth. They lived, not only did they live on earth, but they thought like the earth. And when spiritual truth came, they couldn't get it. Do we understand that the unbelieving world around us will never figure out spiritual truth by their own intellect? We saw that in John 3, didn't we? It's not about how smart you are. Nicodemus was the smartest guy probably in the history of the world, as far as we know. At least that time, he was the teacher of Israel, it said. And he couldn't figure out what Jesus was saying. And we're looking like, wow, if you're born again, you're like, you understood it. Because God has to do something. He uses people and his word and the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and open our hearts to understand things. They couldn't understand it. And an unbelieving world can't understand spiritual truth. We'll never convince them intellectually that they're in sin and need a Savior. Someone didn't convince us, if you're a believer here this morning, intellectually. God may have used good arguments, but it wasn't ultimately a good argument. It was him opening your heart to see the truth. A perfect illustration of this truth is found in Acts 8. And I'll give you the verses up here, but it's where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. I don't know if you remember that story. He's sitting there, he's sitting down, and he's reading Isaiah 53. All right, this talks about what the suffering servant, right? And this prophecy of the Messiah, he doesn't understand it. So along comes Philip, and he hears he's reading this, and he approaches him, and he asks a question if he understands. Do you understand what you're reading? That's what Philip asks him. And look what the Ethiopian eunuch says in 8:31. He said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And then it says in 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. The entire unbelieving world, which Nebuchadnezzar was a part of, needs someone who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to explain God's word to them. They need someone to come and explain Jesus to them. All right? From someone who knows. So that brings us to the second thing the king does. First, he looked in the wrong place, right? Now he goes to the right place. All right? He goes to Daniel. Notice there in the first part of verse 8. But finally, Daniel came in before me. He calls Daniel in, and Daniel interprets his dream. This is just amazing what happens. And he explains God's word to him. Notice the interpretation in verses 24 through 26 there. He tells him the dream. We've already read that. But verses 24 through 26, Daniel now says, here's what this dream's about. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind in your dwelling place, be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time will pass over you, and until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows on whoever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. Look what Daniel says there in verse 27. And before that, just an explanation. Basically, he says, all right, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to crawl around like an animal for 7 years. And this is one of the funny things in Scripture, and you should laugh. I mean, this is God's going to make this guy who's king of all right, to crawl around like an animal and eat grass for 7 years. Now, there's probably some people we'd like God to do that to, isn't there? And then he's going to be restored after God humbles him and recognizes that the Lord alone is the ruler of all. Well, now look with me at verse 27. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Daniel calls Nebuchadnezzar to humble himself and repent now. Turn now. This is a warning, Nebuchadnezzar. Turn. Don't keep walking where you're walking. God's saying this is what's going to happen if you do. Notice in verse 19, though, the attitude in which Daniel explains the word God. Go back there in verse 19. Look at the attitude with which he issues this call of repentance to Nebuchadnezzar. It says, then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, that's his Babylonian name, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him or troubled him or terrified him. He knows, he comes and he says, he heard the dream, and Daniel's alarmed. He's terrified. Here we see Daniel's compassion for Nebuchadnezzar because he knows what's going to come to him. We too should have compassion on those who don't know the Lord, who are still under the judgment of God because they're refusing to trust in Christ for forgiveness of their sin. We should share the truth with them. We should call them to repentance, but with a tear in our eye. Not judgmental, not condemning. That's God's job to condemn, not our job. Our job is to go with a tear in our eye because we love them, not because we want to see them experience the wrath of God. We want to see him save them. So we go with the attitude that Daniel, it should alarm us. It shouldn't be, hey, you know what? Clint, God's going to judge you. And some people share the gospel like that. That's no gospel. That's no good news. That's not good because you laughed. The good news is God will save you from that. And I want you to come out of that and trust in Christ's forgiveness for you. Well, let's now consider another aspect of the explanation of the Word of God here. Why does Nebuchadnezzar look to Daniel for help? I mean, he called the most brilliant men of his day. Why would he go to Daniel, this Israelite? Well, Daniel had interpreted his first dream right? He did pretty good with that one. Of course, that's almost 40 years before this. All right, there's been a lot of water under the bridge. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't been quite as troubled. In fact, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably 25, 30 years before this. It's been a while since he's interpreted or he's seen some manifestation of God. Well, what kind of impression do you think Daniel made on him? Well, notice the phrase mentioned three times in this passage in verse 8, verse 9, verse 18. There's a phrase that says, I know there is a spirit of the holy God in you. He saw something in Daniel, didn't he? And I believe he saw Daniel walk in integrity and faithfulness and honor before God and before man. And when it really came down to the most troubling time in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he knew that he could turn to Daniel because Daniel knew this God. Daniel knew this God personally and intimately, and I can go to Daniel. Well, I remember when I was playing college football back in the fall of 1989. It was my junior season, and it was a tense time for many at the end of the fall. And if you all remember 1989 in the fall, maybe you don't remember this. Maybe it wasn't as intense for you because you were a lot more busy than college students who really don't have anything else to do. At least football players don't. I'm kidding. But I lived in an athletic dorm, so we had all these athletes in there, male athletes, okay? This is back before they put male and female together, okay? Maybe they didn't at your university, but they did in this university. So I was in the fall, and I was hanging out with different athletes, go to back Little Caesars, buy one, get one free. You eat one, I eat one. Maybe you don't remember doing that, but we used to do that. It's buy two, get two free. You eat two, I eat two, whatever it is. And whatever athlete wanted to do that, I was in. And just made friends with a lot of different athletes. I also exchanged shoes with the basketball players because I wore a size 15 and I never grew into it, but they were like 6'9 and wore 15, so they always got extra shoes. So I always, oh, hey, I got this new workout shoe. You want to trade me a pair of basketball shoes? And made friends with basketball players and all that kind of thing. Well, we used to talk about everything, and I was always inviting them maybe to come to Bible study in our dorm and stuff like that. Well, a lot of them would refuse. No, that's okay. I don't want to come, but thanks for asking. Well, come the end of 1989, right before we left for the break, somebody said, many people had predicted the world was going to end January 1st, 1990. I don't know if you all remember that. It's always somebody, right? We had our latest one here. This is going to end. And there was all this stuff in the papers and magazines, and it went on the internet because we didn't have the internet at that time. At least I didn't. So they're concerned. Brian, what do you think? You think that the world's going to end? I really want to know. I need to get right with God. That was their response. And I wonder why they came to me, and I still wonder that. I obviously wasn't living a perfect life, but I'm just thankful for the grace of God that something, maybe some kind of integrity in my life, some kind of desire to honor God, not perfectly, but some kind of desire caused them to come to me. They never came to me advice for, getting a date or anything else, but they came to me for advice, was the world going to end? Maybe they saw God in me. And I guess my question for us is this: do others look at our lives and know that we do have a direct line to God, that because we do have a personal relationship with the living God of heaven? Can they see our lives of integrity and honesty and faithfulness and love and compassion and humility when we blow it, which we will? Are we allowing God to use us as instruments to explain his word to others? And then are we presenting it with a tear in our eye, so that God, by his grace, would draw them to himself? Well, let's ask God to do that. Let's be the people who explain God's word in humility with our lips and humility with our lives. Well, you would think this explanation of the word of God would completely humble Nebuchadnezzar, but it doesn't. Not yet. That brings us to the third truth we want to learn about being humbled by the word of God. It's the realization of the word of God. This means that all that God promised would happen to Nebuchadnezzar, it really happened. It was realized in his life. All right, this is summed up in verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me there in the passage. It says, all this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. And just like it had been said, here's the dream, here's the vision, Daniel interprets it, and it happened. And also look at verse 33. Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. It's a perfect picture of mankind without God, isn't it? All of us look just like Nebuchadnezzar before we knew Christ. If we're without Christ, that's how we look. People who without hope and no direction. Well, why was it realized in the king's life? Because he failed to humble himself before God and repent and trust in God alone. And it's clearly seen in verse 30. Look at verse 30. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon? This is before the dream's fulfilled. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Nebuchadnezzar refused the warning, and after 12 gracious months, it was a year, God let this go on. But when Daniel interpreted this dream, it wasn't a year later till it was fulfilled. He gave him 12 months to turn, to repent, to change, to cry out to him and say, God, I want to be humbled. I'm not the king. You are. Instead, he boasts of his sovereignty at the expense of God's sovereignty. He learned that God always keeps his promises. Y'all know that? God always keeps his promises. Now, we like the promises. Are like, you know, if you pray according to my will, you get anything you want, right? Well, anything you ask in my name, you will be given, it says, right? He will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Doesn't it say that in Scripture? Yeah, that's a good promise, isn't it? We love those. But he also fulfills the promises he makes that if you don't repent, then you will get judgment. He learned God always keeps his promises no matter what. God promised Nebuchadnezzar he would judge him for his sin and his pride. Look at verses 17 and 25. It has a statement that God is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it whomever he wishes. God also promised all mankind that refuse to repent and believe that he will one day judge their sin and pride. And this is seen clearly in a final judgment recorded in Revelation 20. If you haven't read Revelation 20, it's this terrible judgment that will happen at the end of the world, I guess, as we know it. But it's called the Lake of Fire. And all who don't embrace God's gift of love to them, what a wonderful thing. God gives his son to die in our place so that our penalty might be taken care of. And those who don't embrace that gift, then God's judgment does come. And they're thrown in the lake of fire with the devil and his demons. Yes, it's true, but don't forget the rest of God's promise to Nebuchadnezzar. Look again at verse 26. God, all that God promised was realized in his life. Look at the end of verse 26 again. It says, your kingdom will be assured you after you recognize it is heaven that rules. Or you will be restored when you realize that it's the Lord who is ruler of all. It's the Lord who reigns, not you. I'm going to give you a kingdom back. And that is just what happened. Listen to Nebuchadnezzar's own words in the first part of verse 34, okay? This is after everything's happened, okay? He's got the dream. He gives it to the wise men. They can't get it. He goes to Daniel. Daniel gets it, shares his love with him. What's going to happen? He doesn't repent and says, hey, look at me. I am Nebuchadnezzar. I am the king of all. I did all this by my own power. And then he crawls around the earth for 7 years like an animal. Now look what happens in verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Also, listen to his own words in verse 36. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. My counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished, and my sovereignty and surpassing greatness was added to me. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself by repenting and recognizing that the Lord alone was ruler over all. I love that phrase. I raised my eyes toward heaven. He finally realized, you know, as he was crawling around like an animal, that I'm not the ruler over all. There's only one. So he humbled himself. And I guess the question for us this morning is, have you humbled yourself by repenting and recognizing that the Lord alone reigns? He alone is king. Not only over this world, not only over the earth, not only over this country, not only over this state, not only over this city, but he's the ruler of you. Have you realized that? You personally, he reigns over your life as well. That leads us to the final truth about being humbled by the Word of God. It's the transformation of the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar's life had been transformed by the Word of God. He was a changed person. He dropped his title and he got a testimony because God changed him. So how do we know this? Well, look again at verse 34. All right? Look at that phrase, I blessed the Most High. Notice he didn't say Daniel's God or Daniel's three friends' God this time. I blessed the Most High. The Most High, definite article. Not one of many gods, but the Most High. Notice again also in verse 35 what it says. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will. This is Nebuchadnezzar's own words. In the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Not only was he the Lord over heaven, I just mentioned this. Nebuchadnezzar realizes he's Lord over me, over the inhabitants of the earth, and I'm one of the inhabitants of the earth. It went from a distant God, like many people think God is, to very personal for Nebuchadnezzar. It's me. I'm the problem. God rules over me, and he's been gracious to me. That's what Nebuchadnezzar realized. Well, that's a testimony. Think about this. This is a testimony of a man who has been transformed by the Word of God. Nebuchadnezzar has been transformed, and it showed up in his life of submission to God. It's true. This truth here is it's true that all who have been transformed by the Word of God will acknowledge that he alone is ruler over all, including me, including you, including each person in this world. Well, as we think about this passage, this testimony of how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, we saw that God confronted him with his word. He explained his word. All of his word was realized in his life, just like God said, and his word transformed Nebuchadnezzar's life. So here's a question we need to ask, right? So what? We can all go out of here and tell everybody what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, right? And we could, right? Hey, I know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar now. Look, Daniel 4, it says this. And isn't that sweet? When we ask the question, so what? Here's the question. So what's that mean for us? What's God doing in our life? The same God who humbled Nebuchadnezzar also humbles us. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, look at verse 37 with me. The very last verse in chapter 4 of Daniel. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Can you say that the Lord is able to humble those who walk in pride, and he has humbled me? If not, please realize that God will keep his promises concerning judgment, and he will judge those who refuse to trust in Christ's payment for their sin. Also realize that he will keep his promise concerning forgiveness and peace with him for all who will turn from trusting in themselves and their self-rule and their self-sovereignty and turn and trust and embrace his son who died in their place and embrace his sovereignty over their life. God will give us forgiveness. He will give us peace. He will make us new creations. Well, if you haven't done that, I beg that this morning that you would allow God's word to transform your life into one who is serving the world and serving yourself, even though you may not think that, into one who trusts and serves the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And for those of you who have done that already, it's not a one-time thing, is it? We just trust this one time in the sense, and well, we'll never trust him again except that one time. It's an ongoing trust, isn't it? It's an ongoing faith that carries over from this once and for all faith that trusts in him. And we trust him every day. And here's a question for us. Are we trusting him? Are we saying, Lord, you're the Lord over this aspect of my life and this aspect of my life, and you're the Lord over today, and you're the Lord over when I walk out of here this morning, and when I love my wife as Christ loved the church, or when I honor my husband or I submit to my parents? Lord, you're the Lord over all that. When I go to my work, when I hang out with my friends, when I drive my car, Lord, you're the Lord over all that. Every day we need to make that choice, don't we? Because we easily can fall back into, I've got this handled, God. And that's pride, not humility. And we all need to be humbled every day. I'm the first one in line that needs to be humbled every day. I can promise you that. Well, a couple other things to just remind us of how we can apply this. Let me ask this question. If you have been changed, been transformed by his word, can you accurately share your testimony how he drew you to himself? Can you tell of a time when you were confronted by the word of God, when you realized that you were a sinner in need of a Savior? Can you tell of a time, can you tell how someone explained to you how God sent his son to die in your place that you might be forgiven and be free? Then can you tell how you realized this truth about God and you repented and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And then finally, can you tell how the gospel has transformed your life on a daily basis? If you can't do this, please let me know so we can help you learn how to share your testimony, how to share how God has transformed your life. And which also leads to the second thing I want us to all of us to apply. Know that a lost world will not figure it out. We didn't figure it out. We're not here because we're smarter than everybody else. Only by God's grace will they figure it out. But God uses people, doesn't he? He uses people to explain his word to those who don't know. And he somehow uses his word by the power of the Holy Spirit to open their heart just like he did ours. Just like it says of Lydia in Acts 16. That he opened her heart to receive the things that Paul was saying. He does that, but he uses people. He doesn't have the banner in the sky with the plane going by. He uses people like you and people like me to explain it. We need to actively seek out those who have never trusted Christ, and we need to share the truth of God's judgment and God's grace with a tear in our eye. So let's, by God's grace, think about someone. Lord, who can I today, explain to them how God sent his son to die in their place so that may be forgiven and free and spend eternity with God forever? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is true, that it does transform lives. Lord, I pray that you would place people on our minds right now who are just like us, who were walking and serving themselves and living for the world, and Lord, that we would be able to explain to them how God has changed us, not made us those who don't sin, but those who have been forgiven, who have a power now to overcome sin. Lord, help us be humble and share with love those who need you. Lord, help us be humbled on a daily basis by your word and cry out to you, the giver of grace, the giver of strength, the giver of love, that we may walk in a manner worthy of those who have been called by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.